From now on, I'm just going to tell everybody it's a palindrome. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, don't worry. It's a palindrome. I don't know if any of you guys thought that was funny, but I did. So that is what you get. Now, I'm not ordinarily one for wistfully thinking about the past. That's not usually something I do. I don't get too nostalgic. I mean, there's certain things, but for the most part, I tend to think that, like, the world is getting better. You know, I tend to think that, like, we're better off now than we used to be. Like, you know, science has progressed, and we put a man on the moon, and, you know, like, you go to the doctor, they do more than just, you know, like, cut you and let blood go out and hope that the humors balance themselves. I mean, there's some problems. Like, we still have issues as a society, as human beings, but, like, compared to, like, you know, the days of the Black Plague and the Potato Famine and the Great Depression and, you know, all those years the Cardinals win the World Series, it seems like life is getting better. You know, it seems like life is improving. So I'm not often, you know, wistful for the past, but there's one thing that it kind of makes me sad to think about. There's one thing that I very often, I get nostalgic about. It makes me sad that there's already an entire generation of people who will not understand what I'm talking about right now. It makes me sad that there's entire future generations who will never know the pure, abject joy of going to the video store. Never know how amazing the video store is. Now, for those of you who are too young, the video store is Netflix in a building. Okay? Like, you physically, instead of moving your thumbs on the computer or the internet on your TV, you physically drive to a place. You physically walk around. There's boxes with the videotape on it. And if there's another box behind it that's clear and has a tape in it, you can rent that movie for a period of time. I know it sounds barbaric and old-timey and something we should all have moved on from, but it was super fun. There was just something about going to a place and you know, experiencing, you know, walking up and down the aisles. It was kind of like, you know, Russian roulette, because, like, you wouldn't know if that movie you want is actually there or not. So you go and, oh man, I really want, oh, but there's no movie here. And so it was all part of the fun. And here's the thing. You know how, like if you're sitting around tonight and you're gonna watch Netflix, there's a really good chance you will spend as much time trying to decide what to watch as you will actually watching the thing you decided on. Like, suddenly it's been like an hour and a half, you're like, just go to bed. Forget it, it's fine. That was fun though. We discussed all the options we don't want to watch on Netflix. The video store was just like that, except for it was physical activity. And actually, as a teenager, I used to bank on that, because it became a cheap date. I knew that whoever I was dating would be super indecisive. And so instead of having to, like, pay money somewhere, you could just go wander around the video store for, like, an hour. Kills the night. It's romantic, if you're in the romantic section of the place. And there you go. It's beautiful. Video stores were amazing. But there was one thing about video stores that were not amazing, and that was the late fees. You see, in case you are unaware, in case you've forgotten, everything in the video store is based on a very simple contract, okay? You had an account that was based on your name and your address and your phone number. And when you rented a movie, you could have it for, I don't know, 2 days or 3 days or however many days they were having, and you had to take it back on time. If you did not take it back on time, you would be assessed late fees. Before you could rent out your next movie, you had to pay your late fees. This was the bane of my existence, because those of you who know me know that I'm late to everything, all the time. And before you know it, like, you rented Dumb and Dumber on Friday night, and, you know, 2 weeks later, you're now spending $25 to rent the next movie because you have all these late fees, and it was terrible. Well, there was one time, shortly before the video store went the way of the dodo, when this amazing loophole happened. And I don't know if it was like this all the time. I don't know if it was just like this in Ashland. I don't know what happened. But, you know, we used to have a movie gallery here in town. Well, that's, like, right next to my house. And so I used to go there all the time. and I would rip movies and stuff. And sure enough, there was one time when, because I'm me, I totally forgot I had a movie. Completely forgot. So weeks go by, and I just have this movie at Movie Gallery. My late fees totaled over $50. Over $50! And I said to myself, self, that's ridiculous. And so I just said, you know what, I'm not paying it. Forget it. I'm just going to be done. And it was then I told the person, listen, like, you can just close my account, whatever, because I'm not paying $50 for, I don't even know what the movie was. And the person told me there's this loophole, right? The loophole is this. If you didn't rent a movie for 6 months at Movie Gallery, your account became inactive. And when you reactivated your account, your late fees were gone. I don't know why anyone would have come up with that loophole, but it was awesome. So there's me counting down the days for 6 months until I can reactivate my account and rent movies again. What I am describing is probably why video stores went out of business, because that's a terrible business plan, telling people just don't come back for 6 months. Now, I bring all this up, not just to be nostalgic or whatever, but because, like, everything in our world is based on a contract. Basically, our whole world is a giant video store, and we have a contract. It doesn't matter whether it's your car or your house, your credit card, the phone you now watch Netflix on, which is another reason why there's no video stores. It doesn't matter what it is. We all have simple contracts. We all have contracts everywhere we go, and a contract is very simple. Two groups of people draw up an agreement. Both parties agree to abide by the terms and the conditions of that contract, and when that is broken, you lose the thing that you bargained for. So, for example, you have a contract with, say, the electric company. Okay? You have agreed to pay them a certain amount once a month, and if you don't do that, you may go home and suddenly you don't have electricity anymore because you broke the contract, and that's the way it is. This is the way virtually all of life works. If you really think about it, our entire lives are dictated by contracts. Over and over and over again, contracts. If you don't do a thing, you lose another thing. If you do a thing, you get to keep another thing. It's very, very simple. That's the way the world works. And because that's the way the world works, because that's basically, it's everywhere, in all aspects of life, a lot of Christians have applied contract theology to God. If you think about it, a lot of people view God exactly this way. I would say even most people view God this way, that we have a contract with God. Okay? The terms and conditions of that contract are recorded in the Bible. There's a lot of them. And they're in the Bible. And any time, and if we want to know God, if we want to have a relationship with God, if we want to be blessed by God, if we want to know God at all, we abide by the terms and the conditions in the contract. If, however, we don't do that, we don't have a relationship with God. Now, the way we explain the gospel then, Jesus coming to die and all of that, we explain the gospel as basically a giant cosmic loophole. Okay, there's a contract, we broke the contract, therefore we should lose the thing, but Jesus is like the 6 month waiting period at Movie Gallery. Jesus shows up, and suddenly, now, everything's fine again. We view our faith as if God is the contract maker. We're the ones hoping to not get late fees. And if we do get late fees, we are banking on Jesus, the loophole for salvation. If you think it through, a whole lot of Christians view Christianity exactly like that. And because of that, there's a lot of conversations exactly about what we have to do to get the loophole. I mean, think about all the churches in the world and how they all explain how to get the loophole. In some churches, you have to pray a certain prayer with certain words and ideas. Make sure you pray that prayer, and then you get the loophole. In other churches, it's, oh, make sure you get baptized. With some of the churches, they define baptism a little bit differently, so you've got, you know, baby baptism or adult baptism or baptism somewhere in between, but you make sure you do that in order to get the loophole. In other churches, you have to belong to a certain church. You have to give a certain amount of money or whatever. And then you have all the unwritten rules that we've all just kind of been taught. And you wonder, well, what terms and conditions have I broken And does Jesus still apply to me as a loophole? For so many Christians, then, we're walking around wondering, hoping, praying for a loophole. And we view God as the guy at the video store who won't let us rent Jumanji before we pay $50. Now, there's a couple problems with this way of looking at God. The first one is largely then our relationship with God becomes one of fear. You don't want to cross God, or else he'll cancel the contract. You don't want to do the wrong thing, or believe the wrong thing, or say the wrong thing, or be the wrong thing. Because if you believe, or do, or say, or are the wrong thing, then suddenly the loophole doesn't get applied, because again, the default is that you have broken the terms and conditions of the contract, and God wants to give you late fees. That's the default. Jesus is the loophole. And that creates a theology of fear, where we are afraid of God, we're afraid of approaching God, and the only hope we really have is banking on this loophole. The problem with a relationship with God based on fear is pretty much this. The Bible tells us two things. Number one, God is love. And number two, love casts out fear. If those two things are true, then we as Christians should never, ever be basing our relationship with God on fear. Ever. Because by his very nature, God is one who gets rid of fear. And so if we really actually know God, we are actually without fear. We're going to talk about that a whole lot more for the next few weeks. That we will expand on, I promise. But there's a second problem, and that's this. There's nowhere in the Bible where we read that God makes a contract with anyone. In fact, there's another word that we learn. And that's that God makes a covenant with his people. Now, for most of us, we kind of think that a contract and a covenant are basically the same thing. A covenant is the Jesus-y thing you hear at church, and a contract is what everybody who's normal says. It's basically how we picture that. But there's a huge, huge, massive difference between a contract and a covenant. And that difference is this. The difference between a contract and a covenant is where you place your faith. Remember the video store. You could open up your account with one person. You could rent your videos with a second person. You could return your videos late to a third person. And you could pay your late fees to a fourth person before you then rent your new video out with your fifth person. The commonality in this whole process is the terms and conditions of the contract. The people do not matter. It's the contract. It's the rules that matter. A covenant's very different, though. In a covenant, the rules can change all day. The terms and conditions, they can be ever-shifting, ever-evolving, ever-growing, ever-changing. And they do, as we're going to discuss over the next several weeks. But the commonality where we place our trust is in the one with whom we've made the covenant. In other words, there are not five or six people who are all basing everything on this contract, this agreement, these rules. Instead, in a covenant, while the rules may change, the one with whom we've made the whole arrangement with never does. And so in a covenant, we are trusting not the terms and conditions of a deal, but we are trusting the character and nature of God himself. That kind of changes everything about our faith. To illustrate that, we should talk about the first one. The very first covenant in the Bible. Which is, unsurprisingly, made with the very first story in the Bible, made with the very first people in the Bible. So it's Adam and Eve, in case you guys forgot the first people in the Bible are Adam and Eve. And in case you also forgot the story, God decided to make people. And he made people in his own image. He made them, and they were named Adam and Eve. So Adam and Eve are placed in the garden, and we're told that they were made in God's image. Now, for us as people, a lot of times when we think of God's image, we think, okay, we're just kind of like God or whatever. But to the very first people who first heard the story, the ancient people in the ancient world, they knew what an image of God was. They saw in their world all over the place images of God. An image of God was basically an idol. And the idol took the place of and fulfilled the purpose of the god. So you could pray to an idol and the god's purposes would be played out by the idol. That's the way it was. So Adam and Eve, as the image of God, were made basically to carry out the purposes of God on earth. Best way to explain the image of God, best way to explain who we are as human beings, we were put on this earth to carry out the will of God. Okay. So God tells Adam and Eve, you are my image, you are those that I am going to work through, you're the ones who are going to carry out my will, that's what's going to happen. You are, for all intents and purposes, living, breathing, walking around idols, that's the way it is. And so he said, and all of this will be great, so long as you don't do something. You can eat from anywhere in this big giant garden, except for this one tree, and if you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll know what good and evil is. I don't want you guys to know that yet. And so, don't do that, and all things will be fine. As you know, this is where the plan and the story goes off the rails, because there was this talking snake. That's really weird. But the talking snake convinces Eve to grab and eat this fruit. She gives it to Adam. Now, suddenly, God is very upset. There's curses being bantied about. They're kicked out of the garden. It's a mess. Now, so far, this sounds very, very much like the contract theology that a lot of people have with God. Okay? There's God, and he makes an agreement with people, and there's terms and conditions to that agreement. The don't eat the tree, the fruit of the tree of the garden, and all that. Right? But there's something else there. There's something else there that defines and differentiates God from any contract maker that's there. So in Genesis chapter 3, it's going to be behind me. It's just stuck in the middle. God is speaking all these curses. He's telling Adam and Eve all the bad things that are going to happen. And then we read this. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head. You will strike his heel. Now, why is that important? Why does that change things? Well, here's the deal. So often as when we look at a contract theology, when we look at this idea, this notion, that God has set out these terms and conditions and we best not break them. What that means then is whenever sin is committed, it's our bad. 100%. We are, as human beings, the perpetrators of sin. And that's just the way it is. That is not, however, the way God sees it at all. God sees us as two things. We are, yes, perpetrators of sin, but we're also victims of sin. In the story, Adam and Eve are victims. There's this talking serpent roaming around, and he victimized them. And you and I, in our lives, we are hurt by sin as much as we hurt other people. We are both those who commit sins and those who are hurt by sins. We are both perpetrators and victims of sin. And God factored that in. And so while God is giving all these consequences, all these negative consequences for their sins, God also turns to the one that victimized them and says, I'm going to take care of you too. You see, the big, big difference between a God of a contract and a God of a covenant is a God of a contract would have said, you know what, it's your fault, you brought the movie back late, you pay me $25, then and only then you can take Jumanji. In a covenant, God says, look, I get it. Yeah, you messed up. Yeah, there's consequences to that. But also, I get that you messed up because you were a victim here too. And so I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to stick by you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to have your back. And I'm going to take care of that which victimizes you. And he promised it would happen through the offspring of the very first person. Which, as it turns out, we as Christians believe that that was carried out quite some time later on. And we read about that in the book of Hebrews. It's going to be behind me again. This is what we read in the New Testament. Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. And that's why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him, that is, I and the children God has given me. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Let's put some dots together, okay? Let's put some of these dots together. If this was a contract, we pay our own late fees. If this is a contract, there are no excuses. There is no way you can say, I'm a victim and we need help. If this is a contract, it's do this or you're a creek with no paddle. But that's not the way this works. Absolutely, God has given us terms and conditions. And absolutely, humanity has broken and continues to, basically at every second of every day, continue to break those terms and conditions. And yeah, absolutely, you can look around in the world and see the negative consequences for that everywhere. There's so many negative consequences to our sins. You look around in the world and you see over and over and over and over consequences of these sins. We're not living in paradise. But God also said, you know what? I'm going to stick by you. I'm going to have your back. No matter what happens, you were victimized here. And I can sympathize with you, and as I become a man, I can empathize with you. Despite our sin, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and his sisters. That's really cool. And despite our sin, despite the fact that we have every right in the world to be afraid, Jesus came specifically so that we would not be afraid. He specifically came to free us from fear. That's what the passage says. Jesus specifically came to conquer that which victimizes us. You and I have a God of a covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. We can trust that God cares for us even when we make mistakes. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful. Even when we break our promises, He keeps His. We do not base our relationship with God on any rules, any regulations, anything that has to do with us. Ours is a God without a contract. He is a God of a covenant. And from day one, He said, I will stick by you even when you are broken. This morning, we're in our first week of our series called A God Without a Contract. And there's a lot of themes we're going to hit over and over and over the next few weeks. We've got to get this out of our heads. There are so many people walking around just feeling terribly insecure about their faith. So many people who are so afraid of being human and making mistakes and doing anything that might anger this contract God. That if we cross, man, there's late fees to pay. And because of that, we've missed the beauty of the gospel. That from day one, we serve a God not of a contract, but of a covenant. Salvation is not a loophole. It's right there from the first second we needed it. God said, okay, I'll take care of it. You are both perpetrators and victims, and I will take care of you. Our first lesson from a God without a contract is this. God keeps His promises to us even when we break ours. God keeps His promises to us even when we break ours. We began this morning with a clip from the hilarious Monty Python comedy troupe. I think you probably could understand about 3/4 of that. We'll stick accent. If you guys didn't pick up on it, a guy bought a parrot. He gets home, the parrot's actually dead. And he goes home and he's trying to get something for his parrot. Either a new parrot or money or whatever. And the guy by the counter keeps giving him the runaround. And he tells him to go to this place and it's all rather silly and all this. But the bottom line is, you can't trust the guy behind the counter. Because all he's trying to do is keep from having to pay this guy or give this guy what's fair. And here's the deal. That's the way the world is. I don't know how to deal with anybody in any kind of retail or customer service, anything. But like 99% of them are like that dude. But here's the thing. When we think about God like that, when we think about a God who has a contract, there's no way we could trust that God. How can you trust a God who the second we break our promise, he says, well, I'm done with you. How could we possibly, as flawed, broken people, how could we ever have a relationship with a God who says, you have to keep the terms and conditions of this deal? I've known a lot of people. I've known a lot of really amazing, beautiful, great people. But I've never met a person who always keeps their word. I've never met a person who always does the right thing. If God is basing his relationship with us on a contract, it will fall apart before it even gets off the ground. As the gospel says, the beauty of Scripture, from the first page to the last, tells of a God of a covenant. He says, you know what? You're not saved on a loophole. That's not what this is. You don't know me because you're good enough. You're not mine because you kept your end of the bargain. Our trust is not in terms and conditions of a deal. Our trust is in the integrity and the character and the grace and the mercy and the goodness of a God of love. Because of that, we have security. We can relax. We can be ourselves. We can know that as we are, God really, truly does love us. That as we are, God truly does work with us. That no matter what we believe, who we are, no matter how many promises we break, God keeps his word. That's the God of the Bible. And that's the God without a contract. This morning, musicians have come forward. I'm going to sing a song. And we offer this invitation. And this invitation becomes a different thing when we understand this contractual agreement is gone. We have promises from God. We have a beautiful opportunity to get on board with who this God is. To have freedom from the fear that every human being has. Jesus came to alleviate our fear. Jesus came to conquer that which victimizes us. And that is a beautiful thing. The Bible says that when we understand that, there's a decision we made to repent and be baptized. To say, you know what, we understand there are consequences for our mistakes in this world, absolutely, and we don't want that. We want to make the world a better place, not a worse place, and that's called repentance. We turn our back to who we used to be, we say, I want to do things God's way. And there's a symbolic act, baptism. As we are baptized, it's a fresh start, it's a do-over, it's a us being given the chance to know this God in a personal way, as brothers and sisters of Christ. We align ourselves with who Christ is. Our old selves, as we go down to the water, it's like our old selves being put to death. Our new selves are brought out of the water. We are born again. And the Bible promises we are His. We are the brothers and sisters of Christ. If you've not made the decision, nice warm baptistry, let's talk. If you're already an immersed believer and looking for a perfect church home, this ain't it. We are very, very imperfect. From top to bottom. We do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up when we do it. God does not have a contract. That's not the way it works. And we are secure in our faith, in our eternities. We are secure knowing God based on His goodness, not ours. As we stand and as we sing.